You may be as you are seated, if you would turn to Ecclesiastes 12. We are down to the last two sermons on Ecclesiastes. Although I have a feeling in the future there's so much more to say about Ecclesiastes 12, I'll probably have to come back to it because I can't get it all in two weeks. But we will go ahead and conclude this series over the next couple of weeks. Today I will read Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8. But first a quote. Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. And that's Terry Pratchett quoted in the London Times. All right, God's Word, Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity, or all is a vapor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, give us understanding. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's say you have a deposit of $86,400. But the way this deposit account works is that each day you must spend every bit of that $86,400, because at midnight, that money, whatever you haven't spent, is gone. Never able to be spent again. We might think about, plan out that day, how we're going to spend that $86,400. What do we need? What's important? We don't want to lose it. Don't just want to let it go away. Just be gone forever. Well, if I remember correctly my calculations, we have 86,400 seconds in a day. And time is that value, that thing that we cannot get back. At the end of the day, it's gone. We spend it, and we can't get it back. So how do we want to spend our days? Those precious seconds that we have for today, and even since I began this illustration, some are gone now in the past. That's one of the things that Ecclesiastes has been getting at the whole time. And it's a little bit, you know, it's a paradox, I guess, in some ways. At the very least, it's something that, you know, we have to have perspective to understand that this book, this letter, is telling us, don't go out and live foolishly. Don't go out and do sinful things. But do enjoy life. Do enjoy the gifts God's given us. Do live with joy. Do take the things God's given us and use them. Don't always wait for tomorrow. Enjoy your life. Even as we said last week, it's all right. I told y'all I was rebuked as that whole idea of the bucket list. Think about those really remarkable things we can do in this world God's created, and let's seek to do them, to enjoy them. Yet it did say, and it also says, work hard, but realize your work is hard. We live in a fallen world where there's thorns and thistles. It's going to be tough. But with God, you can enjoy your work. You can enjoy your labor. You can enjoy the everyday tedium of life. We've been reminded that life is short, but it is a gift of God, and that we want to do our work while we can. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. You know, if I look back to the beginning of this book, we'll see that he began the book that way. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's coming to a conclusion now. We're going to study today the preamble to the conclusion. So the preamble is now taking all that we've kind of thought about and putting it in a very detailed, we'll call it a little short video. It's more than a snapshot, but it's kind of a little video short now for us to think about. So first, number one, remember now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. First of all, the Bible has a more flexible understanding of youth. It really does. It doesn't mean when you're a kid. In fact, most likely, for example, when Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of your youth, or let folks not acknowledge your youth because of your youth, he was probably in his 40s. Really, what the Bible is saying here in your youth is in those years you have, and in some you're more vigorous than others, but those years in which you can still do the things, particularly mental and physical things that we are able to do before we start losing the capacity to do some of those mental and physical things. So really, all of us here are in one level or another, there. So again, this isn't just saying kids. It's talking about throughout your life, particularly that vigorous, the time in your life where you're more capable. To remember, that's an active word in the Bible. Be active. Realize that you have a Creator. In fact, there's actually several things here in verse 1. You have a Creator who made you. Don't forget Him. Remember Him from the beginning. You're a creature. You're not autonomous. Someone made you, the God of all heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Creator, but lo and behold, He's your Creator. We can have a personal relationship with this Creator. He's not off in the distance, not paying any attention. He's your Creator. Remember Him daily. You have a Creator. He's your Creator. And remember Him now, because in this fallen world, going back to the Garden of Eden, our first parents sinned, and death came. Spiritual death, and then eventually physical death. And so, let's take it seriously that the years will come when we will have less pleasure in them. But remembering now can allow that even in the fact that we have less mental and physical ability to enjoy them, we can still have the spiritual life that God allows us to the very end. Remember now. But prepare for tomorrow, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. I would point you back a little bit in the passage. The light is sweet, verse 7 in chapter 11. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And then here we're saying, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dark and the clouds return after the rain. Prepare for tomorrow. We're about to hit an extended analogy here. Some even see it as an allegory. And as we're thinking about maybe the symbolism here or what he is meaning, it does appear, and I'm going to go with some commentators who on verse 2, seems that maybe he's referring in particular to as our mental capacities, our ability to remember, our ability perhaps even to know people, our ability as certain things in our cognitive or our mental capacities, excuse me, begin to fade and things just are darker than they once were. We become foggy. Things get foggy. That those days do come. So prepare for that. But I'm taking a positive view of verses 3 through 6 in my way of outlining it. And I'm saying what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about your life. And maybe that's counterintuitive, but we're believers and we're able to know now, we're even here today, having this opportunity to think about this, how we're living our life today while we still have time. Because 3 through 6 is an extended analogy, maybe even an allegory, of the fact that we are, our physical bodies do begin to deteriorate. And Walter Kaiser actually went into detail, seeing it as an allegory, how almost each of these, again, he uses and many see this as an absolutely beautiful, I guess it depends on how you view poetry, as just a beautiful way of talking about this. Again, it's Hebrew, so it uses images that we're not used to. The keepers of the house, it's like our life is a house. And as we grow older, and this starts at different points, at different times in our life, different parts of this, but the keepers of the house, our hands and our arms begin to tremble. They don't have the same capacities that they once had. The grinders cease because there are few our teeth. We can't chew as we once could. Perhaps some are even missing. Perhaps we're now wearing dentures. The windows are dimmed. We just can't see as well as we used to could. The doors on the street are shut. It seems that we're getting now to our hearing. And there's sort of some different parts to this as our hearing grows dimmer. Yet we can't hear as well. And yet the slightest thing might wake us up. Maybe awake in the night. Verse 5, we know this one, afraid of what is high, afraid of falling. Y'all know I work during the week in a hospital, and every morning it is reported the people that fell the day before, because it's a big deal if they got hurt. And we'd like to, in a hospital, we'd like to have no falls. People that fall have fallen in the hospital. We know that the older we get, and even younger in some cases, but that fall can bring worse injuries. So that he's talking about it in a poetic way here. The almond tree blossoms, that wonderful white hair. I'm still kind of waiting to get the... there's some beautiful white hair out here in front of me, or handsome. I'm still waiting. I'm kind of, as R.C. said, you get a little snow on the roof, get some wisdom. I know you have wisdom. The grasshopper drags. That's talking about our gait, how it can change. Desire fails. That's a really euphemistic way. It's actually talking about, in particular, that the aphrodisiac doesn't even work anymore. Although it's there seems to be consensus that for the men that go last a little longer, so ladies have patience with your men. Theirs lasts a little longer. And then it gets closer to the actual time of saying, you know what, we're going to go to our eternal home. But I'm saying now, we have this before us. Let's not fret. Fret not, that tends only to evil. I'm going to go with what Jesus says. Don't be anxious about your life. God cares about the lilies of the field. And in their beauty, he said, Solomon was not even greater than them in their beauty, and yet they only last such a short time. How beautiful cut flowers. They're so beautiful, we use them, but they don't last very long. But they're surely beautiful in their time. So is life. Let's think about it this way. Let's think about it. Let me kind of raise the... maybe we can bring... that's a downer. This little poem is kind of a downer. Let's think about it this way. You know, when you're a boy and you go to the drugstore. You go to the drugstore. Now, back in the day, maybe even to look at comic books. I would go to the drugstore next door to our house when I was a boy at one point because I'd become a photographer. I had my Canon T50, and I liked to take the film to the drugstore where they could send it off. Can y'all imagine those days where you didn't take 20, you'd take 30 pictures and look at them all? You were more, you took two, then you sent them off and it took a few days. Well, then I remember when we lived in Louisville, we would go to the drugstore with the boys to get old baseball cards they had repackaged. But then you look over at the other aisles and you think, yeah, I'll never go over there. But then even with my boys, within a year or two, suddenly we're going a couple aisles over to get that Old Spice Swagger deodorant. Suddenly need deodorant. But even then you look over and you think, yeah, I'm never going to be over on those aisles. Right? And then some of us look and we're at the drugstore and we look and there we are, both of us. We run into each other on the, the Metamucil, the aisle with the Metamucil. Time to take the Metamucil challenge. Right? Those aisles, suddenly we find ourselves going further and further into the drugstore, don't we? And that's all right. That's a place where we all can go for various reasons. But God is in control. There's a God who made us. And so we don't need to be anxious. Because, verses 7 and 8, prepare for eternity. You know what? Our bodies return to the dust of the earth from which they came in the garden. But our spirit goes to God who gave it. Our spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. We rejoice as those with hope. We live our lives with hope. We live our lives knowing that each day counts. What did I name this? Right now counts forever. It does. These are the days God has given us. I did not think ahead of time when I began to prepare this series. I thought it was going to give me more material of thinking about the world out there, and I will mention some things next week about some of the sad states of society and where people are seeking everywhere to try to find identity but in the one who God, the Creator, who made them. I'll touch on that. But really, I've found it's been a reminder to me to be thankful for each day that God gives us. Every day is a gift from the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'll just repeat, as I was in the car, and apparently Jonathan Evans, Tony Evans' son, they're doing 2 weeks of his sermons on, I don't know if you ever listened to Tony Evans on the radio, his son Jonathan. I heard this voice on the radio, and I'm like, who is this? And I'm listening, and he is preaching on John 3:16. And it said, and at the end it said, that's Jonathan Evans, Tony's son. He's going to be on have his sermons for the next 2 weeks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that, and you've trusted Jesus, then we don't have to live with fear. We can live with joy. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can weep with those who weep. When something good happens to our neighbor, we can be glad and not envious. When something bad happens to our neighbor, we can be sad and not whatever the sinful approach would be. And there are a number of those. And then we can rejoice with those with hope, because we know that, as verse 8 tells us, life is a vapor. It's short. It comes and goes. But there is an eternity for all of God's people with him. And it's pretty special, and that's one reason that I divided it up the way I did. It was mostly God's planning. But today we come to the table, a table at which Jesus says that we will remember his death until he comes. Jesus, in only 33 years, lived a full life. One of my colleagues in seminary at RTS, he talked about telling his son, who had cystic fibrosis and these days had, I believe, has lived, they're living longer and longer than maybe in the past. But the way that he, as he was trying to prepare his son, that his life might not be long, as he was dealing with the daily rigors of that, he used Jesus as his example. He said, look, son, Jesus only lived to be 33. And the whole world was changed because of him. And he fulfilled the purposes. He completed God's law. He fulfilled it in every way. He never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. And so even as we must remember our Creator in these days that we have, we also have a meal. Again, something that we see all throughout Ecclesiastes, stopping and enjoying a meal with your family. So we stop and enjoy the meal today with our eternal family in heaven. Paul put it like this, the one who saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, and then Jesus filled him in on some things that Paul had gotten wrong. Well, Paul gave him this. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because he died, we can live. Because he rose again, we are justified before God. Why the supper? Well, Luther said, the Lord's Supper is given as a daily food and sustenance so that our faith may refresh and strengthen itself and not weaken in the struggle, but continually grow stronger. The devil is a furious enemy. When he sees that we resist him and attacks the old man, and when he cannot rout us by force, he sneaks and skulks about everywhere, trying all kinds of tricks, and does not stop until he has finally worn us out so that we either renounce our faith or yield hand and foot and become indifferent and impatient. For such times, when our heart feels too sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper is given to bring us new strength and refreshment. And so all who have trusted Jesus and been received to the table, I invite you to come. Those who have not, let it pass you by. Also, those who are remaining in sin for which you refuse to repent, let it pass you by. But if you come in confession and repentance today, as God's child, coming back to the Father as He looks onto the field waiting, looking for His Son to come home, then come to the table. Let's pray and set it aside for a holy use. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this table where we proclaim the Lord's death for sinners until He comes again to take us home and to give us new bodies like His. Though these bodies do waste away on this earth, we've been promised a new body, a glorified body. And in the meantime, thank You for this meal. Give us strength. Take now the bread and the cup. Set them aside for Your holy purpose to strengthen us and give us comfort and peace of conscience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.